Man, well, it's great to be here tonight. And as most of you probably know, Pastor Berzins and I go way back. And he was my first reliable soul winning partner in Phoenix, Arizona. I started the church in December of 2005. And for the first 7-8 months or so, I had a couple guys go soul winning with me once or twice. But I pretty much just went soul winning by myself all the time. I didn't have a consistent soul winning partner. My wife had a lady that she would go with. So Pastor Berzins was a godsend when he showed up in August of 2006. I remember it like yesterday. He showed up with his parents, and I was preaching probably the mildest possible sermon that I could have preached. It was called How to Manage Your Money. So it was not really a face ripper of a sermon or anything. And he picked it out of the phone book, and they showed up, and we're having church in my living room. So they showed up. And when I first met him after the service, I could tell, you know, he liked the church, and he kind of indicated to me, I'll be back. And like a week went by, week and a half, so then I drove over to his house and checked in with him, and he's like, oh yeah, I was coming back this Sunday. And he says he would have come back anyway, even if I hadn't have visited him. So the follow-up was totally unnecessary. That's what I've been saying all along. But anyway, he got plugged in right away, and right away he got baptized. He was already saved, but he got baptized, and he got involved and started going soul winning every week. And when we first started going soul winning, we went soul winning in one of the most unreceptive parts of town, because we were working through Tempe. And he went with me week after week with no salvations. And I kept telling him, like, this works. You know, you just got to hang with it. You know, just hang in there. And he's like, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay with it. So we went soul winning like 4 or 5 times together before we saw the first salvation. And then obviously we saw many, many salvations together. But he goes all the way back to the very beginnings of Faith Forward Baptist Church. And he's been a great blessing to me, a personal friend. And so it's great to be here. This is my first time preaching at this church and getting to see some of you. Of course, I already know, but getting to meet a lot of new people. And so I really appreciate the chance to be here and preach to you tonight. And tonight, I want to preach on the subject of what does it mean to be King James only? What does it mean to be King James only? You know, this is something that's very important to us. At this church, at Faithful Word Baptist Church, at a lot of independent Baptist churches, you know, you'll see it, you know, on the window lettering or on the bulletin or on the invitation. Hey, we're King James Bible only. Well, what does that mean to be King James Bible only? Some people, when they see that, they think it's something bad. You know, oh man, you're one of these King James only types or whatever. Well, I'm going to preach to you tonight, what does it mean to be King James only? Let's start out there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible reads, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So what the scripture is telling us here is that everything that we see physically, all the flesh, whether it be a person or an animal or a plant, it's all temporary. Everything that we see is temporary. Our bodies are temporary. Our lives are temporary. All flesh is like grass, right? The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth. But there's one constant. There's one thing that always stays the same. There's one thing that's going to be eternal, the rock of our salvation, and that is the Word of God. I mean, this is the one thing that you can count on staying around. Isn't that what the Bible's saying here? He's comparing temporary things, the flesh, us, our lives, our bodies, the grass, the flowers. But he says, no, but the Word of God, that is something that endures forever. It lives and abides forever. We believe that. We believe that the Word of God has been preserved. And let me just start out before I explain what it means to be King James only. You know, I've got a King James Bible in my hand here. I believe that every word of this book in my hand is right. I believe that every word in this book is God's Word. Everything in this is the absolute truth. It is without error. This is God's Word, has been preserved unto us today in 2019, and it is every bit as much God's Word today and preserved as it was when it was originally penned down by the biblical authors. Okay, so let's get into this. What does it mean to be King James only? Now, the reason why I'm preaching this sermon is because there are some bozos out there who've given King James Onlyism a bad name by believing a lot of goofy and weird and crazy things. And these are the same kind of people that are into UFOs and the flat earth and every other stupid thing that comes along. But there are a bunch of bozos out there, people like Peter Ruckman and Sam Gipp and these people. And they represent a tiny minority of King James Onlyism. But yet a lot of people define King James Onlyism by those people. When in reality, if you were to go to the state of Arizona, for example, and look at every King James only independent Baptist church in the entire state that at least has 50 people in it, they're all going to agree with what I'm preaching tonight, because these Ruckman guys like Gene Kim and what's the chipmunk guy? What's his name? Robert Breaker. Gene Kim, Robert Breaker. And those type of guys, you know, they're all over YouTube, but when it actually comes to their actual church, they're not really doing much, if anything. So they represent a tiny fringe, okay? All of the big, substantial, independent, fundamental Baptist, King James only, soul-winning churches and everything, you know, they actually believe what I'm going to be preaching tonight about what it means to be King James only. It's really just this weird fringe minority, people like Sam Gipp, that basically give this a bad name. Sam Gibb is a complete imbecile. He's a failure in English, okay? But yet he claims to be an expert on the translation of the King James Bible, even though he doesn't know Greek and Hebrew, but he's an expert on the translation, even though he's never translated anything, even though he doesn't even know his native language very well, English, okay? So anyway, I want to set the record straight of what it actually means to be King James only, okay? Because there's nothing weird about being King James only. This is the logical, absolute belief that you'd have to come to if you actually believe the Bible. Okay, and let me just explain to you why. So point number one of what it means to be King James only is that we start out by believing that the Bible is inspired by God. That's the starting point, right? Because we have to figure out, first of all, where did the Bible come from in the first place? So flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. You're in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. The starting point has to be that the Bible is inspired by God. Okay? The Apostle Paul said, when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the Apostle Paul said, when we preached to you, you didn't take it as, oh, you know, the Bible's just written by a man. But you actually took it as the Word of God, and Paul said that's what it is. It's the Word of God, not men. What does the Bible say? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, typically, when you hear people give this statement, oh, the Bible's written by man. And we've all had people say that to us before. Well, the Bible's written by men. Here's what they meant by that. They meant that human beings put their own spin on it. And that they put their own opinion into the book. And that, hey, this isn't necessarily how God feels. This isn't necessarily God's opinion. Because men wrote the Bible, so they kind of put in their own little thoughts and ideas, and they put their own spin on it. But look what the Scripture says here in verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So these guys did not put their own agenda into it, their own private interpretation. It wasn't by their will. It was by the will of God. Now, we're not obviously negating the human authorship of the Bible. Of course, we know that God used human authors to pen it down. You know, whether that be John or Peter or James. And their personality comes through in the writing. That's obvious. But what they wrote, it wasn't their will what was going down on the paper, but it was God's will what would be written down on the paper. And they were guided and moved and directed by the Holy Ghost as they wrote the scripture. In fact, the Bible takes it even further. If you would go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to what the Bible says while you're turning there in Acts 28. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. So when we have the book of Isaiah, you know what the Apostle Paul called that? He called it the Holy Ghost speaking by Isaiah. So when you're reading the book of Isaiah, that's not just what Isaiah said. That's what the Holy Ghost said by Isaiah. That's what the Holy Ghost said in Psalms by David, by the mouth of David, by the mouth of Isaiah. These men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And all Scripture, the Bible says in verse 15 or 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, what does that mean, inspiration? Because we want to make sure that we define these terms and not get sucked into a wrong definition. Think about this word, respiration. What is respiration? It's breathing, right? Inspiration has to do with breathing. And what the Bible is saying here is that God breathed these words. God spake these words. So when we say the Bible's inspired, we're saying God spake these words. God said these things. It's not the word of man, it's the word of God. Okay, that's what we're saying when we say it's inspired. So we don't want to get a wrong definition of inspired, like, oh, it's inspired by God, like, hey, I was really moved by God, so I wrote a poem. Or, hey, I drew this painting because I was inspired. That's not the kind of inspired we're talking about, okay? When we talk about inspired, we're talking about the actual Spirit of God. Notice that word, Spirit, inspire, right? So we're talking about God's Spirit coming upon a man, and he speaks as he's moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, this is what we mean by the inspiration of Scripture. We mean that the Scripture came from the mouth of God. It's God breathed, it's spoken by God. Okay, that's what it means. And so, this leads to the next point, which is that the Bible is without error. The Bible does not have an error in it. There's nothing in the Bible that is erroneous, a mistake, it's wrong, it's factually inaccurate or not historical. Everything in the Bible is accurate. Okay. But number two, go if you would to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So point number one is that the Bible is inspired by God. We're not liberals up here that think that, well, you know, it's generally the gist of what God wanted, but man put his spin on it. No, we believe it's actually the Word of God. Actually, God spoke the Word, okay? But number two, not only do we believe the Bible is inspired by God and that it is without error, but number two, we believe that the Hebrew Old Testament has been preserved by God. The Hebrew Old Testament scriptures that were around when Jesus showed up on the scene and when the apostles were preaching have been preserved by God. Look what Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now look, this is not just saying, well, you know, in general, we're going to get the book of Genesis. We've got a book of Exodus, and it's pretty darn close. Is that what the Bible says here? No, the Bible says here, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, what is the jot and the tittle? Well, the jot is basically the smallest letter in the alphabet. It's just a little comma. It's their little letter for I. It's just like a little comma or apostrophe looking letter. And so it's just the tiniest letter. He's saying one jot or one tittle. Now, here's what the tittle is. Okay, the tittle is just a one little stroke of the pen, one little movement that would differentiate letters that look really similar to one another. Okay, here's the thing about Hebrew. If you've ever learned the Hebrew alphabet, or if you look in your Bible to Psalm 119, most Bibles will actually list the Hebrew alphabet, in your King James and in Psalm 119. And sometimes it'll even show the symbol of what those letters look like in Hebrew. And what you'll notice if you ever try to learn the Hebrew alphabet is there are a couple of letters that look almost exactly the same. We don't really have this problem in English. I mean, all of our letters look pretty different from one another. Or even in Greek, all the letters look pretty different from one another. But in Hebrew, some of the letters are almost the same. And you have to like really look at it and try to figure out what that is. So, you know, there could be confusion because the letters look so similar. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying one jot or one tittle is not going to pass from the law. Meaning that, no, they're not going to get mixed up about which letter's which. And here we are in 2019 with something that's pretty darn close. No, my friend, not one jot or one tittle has been lost. God has made sure that His Word, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, has made it all the way to 2019 from 3,500 years ago when it was written until now. It has all made it intact. Okay, so we talk about the jot and the tittle. We're talking about where if you change the letter here or there, you could change it to a different word. It could become a completely different word. And he's saying that didn't happen. We actually have it exactly the way it should be. It's preserved down to us. The Hebrew Old Testament is preserved. Now look, I haven't said anything about the King James yet. So far, all I've said is just point one, that the Bible was originally inspired by God, and that point two, the Hebrew Old Testament's been preserved. Go to Luke chapter 16. But here's the thing. If you believe points one and two of the sermon, I haven't even mentioned the King James here, because we just said the Bible was originally inspired by God, and we said that the Hebrew Old Testament has been preserved. You know what? You're already required to be King James only now at this point, just based on the first two points alone. Because the King James Bible is the only modern Bible version that translates the Old Testament 100% from the Hebrew. Of all the mainstream modern Bible versions, the NIV, the ESV, the Living Bible, the New Living Translation, guess what they don't do? They do not translate from the Hebrew Old Testament 100% of the time. Because they believe that the Hebrew Old Testament has errors in it, and that it has all these mistakes in it, and so here's what they do. They instead, in many places, translate from what they call the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew. So they say, oh, you know, the Hebrew is messed up here. We're going to go with this 4th century A.D., manuscript of a Greek translation of the Hebrew, because unfortunately the Hebrew has been spoiled. Folks, the NIV is not translating 100% from the Hebrew. The ESV is not translating 100% from the Hebrew. Folks, if you believe what Jesus said, that one jot or one tittle would not pass from the law until all was fulfilled, then you're going to need a King James if you want an English translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. You better be reading a King James. Because otherwise, you're getting something that's been tainted because they did not believe in the preservation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's that simple. Look at Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Watch this. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Fail means to be missing, right? It's not there. Okay? He's saying, in order for one tittle to be missing, it would be easier for the whole planet Earth to just explode. That would be more likely to happen for the planet to just explode, for the universe to explode, than for one tittle to pass from the law. Now look, that's a pretty strong statement that he made in Matthew 5 and in Luke 16. But then you're going to expect me to believe, well, unfortunately, we'll never know for sure what the original actually said. You know, we're just not really going to, you know, we're trying to get as close as we can. Folks, this is what the people who are producing the Hebrew text and the Greek text for the modern versions, the people behind the ESV, the NIV, this is how they think. They're trying to restore the text. That's the word that they use. Well, we're trying to restore the original. Folks, we don't need the original restored because it's been preserved and passed down to us, and not one jot or tittle has passed from the Old Testament because it hasn't all been fulfilled yet. And he said, until it's all fulfilled, not one jot or one tittle will pass away from it. Here's what's so ironic about this. So the modern versions, they're not translating 100% from the Hebrew in the Old Testament. They're going to the Septuagint. Here's what perplexed me when I first became King James only, when I was 16 years old. One of the first things I did was I got the NIV and I just read all the footnotes at the bottom of the page because I was trying to find the differences. And that's where I kept seeing at the bottom of the page in the NIV, it kept saying, the Hebrew says this. The Hebrew says this. We're talking a lot of times. I'm just like page after page. Hebrew this. Hebrew this. I'm like, what am I missing here? I thought you guys are translating the Bible from Hebrew into English. So why do you keep telling me what the Hebrew says? Isn't that what your version's supposed to be doing? Telling me what the Hebrew says? And I couldn't figure that out. Like, why do you keep telling me what the Hebrew says? It's because they didn't translate the Hebrew there. Whenever you see that note that says, well, the Hebrew says this, you know what they're saying? We didn't translate the Hebrew. We're translating from Greek. Which doesn't make any sense, folks. Because if you believe that God preserved the Old Testament, then you'd believe that the Hebrew Old Testament is preserved. You wouldn't need to borrow from some bad translation. And let me tell you something. The Septuagint is such a messed up translation. No Bible on the market translates 100% from the Septuagint. Because people would freak out. Because they'd turn to the David and Goliath story and half of it would be gone. Because when it gives the numbers of how old people are, when the flood happened, you have guys surviving the flood that weren't on the ark. They really knew how to tread water because they lived years beyond the flood. Okay? There's so many things in the Septuagint that don't even make sense. You're missing hundreds and hundreds of verses. In one book alone, you'll be missing hundreds of verses. And then you have all these goofball apocryphal works mixed into the text. Books like Judith that say that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Assyria ruling from Nineveh, which he was actually the king of Babylon, which is like as big of a mistake as saying that Donald Trump was ruling Canada from Ottawa or something. It's a totally different country. So what I'm saying is the Septuagint is junk. Okay, as far as what, and I'm not saying that there wasn't ever a good Septuagint in the past, but today's so-called Septuagint was from the manuscripts of Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and Alexandrinus from the 4th century. It's totally unreliable. That's why they don't even translate it. They translate the Hebrew, except when they don't. And then they just constantly are telling, well, the Hebrew says this, but we're going to do something different. Folks, just the first 2 points alone, you got to be King James only if you actually want to translate the Hebrew Bible into English. If that's what you want, reach for a King James. But here's what's ironic. The modern version crowd, you know what they accuse us of believing? They accuse us of believing that the English is better than the Hebrew, that the English is better than the Greek. So they're accusing us of exalting a translation above the original. What did they just do? By taking readings from the Septuagint, they're exalting a translation above the original. And they're using the translation, the Septuagint, to correct the original, which is what they're accusing us of doing, which we don't do, and they actually do. I hope you understood all that. But it's madness. So number one, we said, the Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is without error. That's the starting point, right? But then number two is that we believe that God preserved the Hebrew Old Testament because Jesus promised that that would happen. Number three, the Greek New Testament has been preserved. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Don't get all excited. We're not talking about the tribulation or anything like that. But go to Matthew 24. You know, Matthew 24 is good for other things too. Look, the Bible says, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Bible says that we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Look at Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And what I want you to notice is the same language that he used about the law of Moses is the same wording that he's using about his own words in the New Testament. So the same preservation of the Old Testament applies to the New Testament too. Because he said, hey, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or one tittle of the law to fail. And then over here he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Notice the wording, pass away. The Old Testament's not going to pass away. The New Testament's not going to pass away. And he puts the same level of preservation on both, that heaven and earth passing away will happen first before God's word passes away, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. So these two things are identical. Okay, so the New Testament is every bit as preserved as the Old Testament is preserved. Amen? So that leads us to point number four, which is that the King James Bible is a 100% accurate translation of the Greek and the Hebrew. Whoops. Oh, there's a little safety ledge there. All right. You know, look, we believe it's the Word of God. We believe it's inspired by God. We believe it was delivered by God. And then we believe He's going to preserve the Hebrew Old Testament. He's going to preserve the Greek New Testament. Both of those things happened. And then what we have in the King James Version is the Hebrew preserved Old Testament and the Greek preserved New Testament being translated into English. And what we believe as King James only is that this is a 100% accurate translation of the original Greek and Hebrew. Okay. Now, obviously God in His wisdom knew that English is going to be the most significant language in the world. I mean, is there any doubt about that? There is no language that even comes close. Who is even the runner-up? I mean, the language that's probably spoken in the most places by the most native speakers besides English would be Spanish. But let's face it, English has a lot more influence in this world than Spanish does. I mean, English is light years ahead. Over 2 billion people, if you include people learning it as a second language, over 2 billion people speak English now. I mean, that's like a third of the planet almost speaking English. And you know, it's more every day. You go throughout Europe, now European countries, 30, 40, 50, or even 60% of the people in European countries speak English now. And it wasn't even that way. Even in 1999, when I first went over there and met my wife in Germany, when I was there, the young people didn't speak English. Now you go there, all of them speak English. All the young people, it's amazing. I asked some of my wife's relatives, you know, how do you speak English so well? Your English is amazing. And they said, oh, it's video games. You know, they said they're getting on video games and they have a headset and they're talking to people in English all day. So, I mean, hey, whatever. But the point is, the whole world is going to English as like a universal second language. Well, God knew that that would happen. And even before that happened, English has been the most important language for soul winning, for missionaries, for evangelism for hundreds of years. I mean, think about it. How many English-speaking missionaries have gone to Africa and taken just a King James Bible with them? They didn't know any Greek, they didn't know any Hebrew, and they just translated the King James Bible directly into this tribe and that tribe's language and another tribe's language. Folks, all over the world, you've had just millions and millions and millions of English-speaking missionaries, Baptists, other kinds of Christian missionaries going all over the world. Look, can anybody even begin to argue that there's another language group that God has used more in the last 300 years than the English-speaking people? It'd be a joke. Where do all the missionaries come from? The majority of them are coming from the United States of America. It's a fact. I mean, where are the majority of Baptists located? I mean, there's 50 million Baptists in America. There have been just all kinds of missionaries evangelizing Southeast Asia, Southern Asia, evangelizing Africa, the Caribbean, the Pacific Islands. I mean, look, the King James Bible has gone around the globe. The English speakers have been the main soul-winning force over the past few hundred years, preaching the Word of God unlike any other group of people. So why in the world would it surprise you that God would make sure that we had a good Bible in our language? Now stop and think about this. God always gave His Word in the language of the people that were going to use it. I mean, when He gave the Old Testament, what did He give it to? In Hebrew. Why? Because that's what they spoke. Because the nation of Israel was the main gospel-preaching arm back then. It was God's chosen people that he was going to use to be a light to the Gentiles. And what they speak? Hebrew. So it makes sense. He gives them the scripture in Hebrew, right? But then there are portions of the Old Testament, like in the book of Daniel, that were intended for a different audience of the Chaldeans and the Syriac-speaking people. And so he delivered those chapters in Aramaic, because that's who's going to use it. I mean, that's who needs it. Then you get into the New Testament, and the most important language in the world at that time in the Roman Empire was Greek. A lot of people would think Latin, but Greek was always way bigger than Latin. Even when the Romans are in charge, Greek remained the big language, okay? So he gives it to them in Greek. He doesn't give it to them in Hebrew, because the Jews, by and large, rejected Jesus Christ. The Bible says he came unto his own received him not. And when we read the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul going from city to city, and when the Apostle Paul preaches to the Jews, they get mad. And then when he goes and preaches to the Gentiles, they love it. They eat it up. They're getting saved. Churches are being started. So God gave us the New Testament in Greek, in their language, right? So why would it surprise us if God made sure, through his wisdom and providence, that we in 2019, the English-speaking world, the ones who are going to be the movers and shakers for the gospel, no one can argue with that, okay, that he gave us a Bible in English that is right on, 100% accurate. There's nothing shocking about that. It's a no-brainer that God would make sure, if God's looking down from heaven, and look, the hairs of our head are numbered. God looks down from heaven and he sees, okay, here's a group of people that's really going to turn the world upside down with the gospel. They're going to send missionaries all over Africa, Asia. They're going to knock doors, do soul winning. You know what? Let's make sure that this translation gets done right. You know, they've got the Tyndale Bible. That's great. They've got the Matthew Bible. They've got the Bishop's Bible. But you know what? God worked it out to where we could get the ultimate translation, because guess what? We're the ones doing something with it. Stop and think about that. You see, the King James Bible was translated by 54 expert scholars. Okay, and if you look at these guys' credentials, they didn't just do a little Bible college Hebrew. These guys were fluent in not just Hebrew, these guys were Arabic scholars, because Arabic is related to Hebrew. They studied all the surrounding languages. They were experts in the Aramaic, the Syriac, the Hebrew, the Arabic, everything related. Okay, one of them alone, Lancelot Andrews, spoke 21 languages. Okay, he knew, I believe, 6 ancient languages, and he was fluent in 15 modern languages. Now that's a guy you want working on the translation committee. This guy knows what he's doing. That's one out of 54 guys. And yeah, they were broken up into committees where, you know, 6 guys would work on this part of it, of the Old Testament. 6 guys work on that part. 6 guys work on that part of the New Testament. But then, after they worked in that committee of 6 guys that were expert in those particular tongues, you know, obviously the Arabic, Hebrew experts, those guys are going to be on the Old Testament. And then you got the guys that are experts in Greek. One of the guys who translated that was in one of the Greek groups, he had read every single page of Greek literature that was available on the planet at that time. So he'd read every play, every tragedy, every comedy, every epic poem. He'd read all of it. I wonder if the editors of the NIV have done that. I wonder if the editors of the New American Standard version could even go to Greece and even like order food at a restaurant or even read the newspaper. Okay? These guys were experts. They'd read all of it. They knew what they were doing. Okay. Then, after each little committee did their section, then they would pass it around and it was examined by the other committees. So they all looked at the whole thing. And they were not in a hurry, friend. They took 6 years. These guys are working on this full time for 6 years. This is their job for 6 years. I mean, 6 years is a long time. When you have 54 guys working on this translation for 6 years, they're all checking each other's work, they're all going over it, they're not in a hurry, and they did an excellent job. And not only that, God, in his wisdom and in his providence, allowed such a gathering of scholars to even happen. You know, he put it in the king's heart, King James, to even spend the time and money and resources to even produce this translation. I mean, King James could have just said, hey, let's spend our money on something else. We don't need 54 guys. Let's just have 5 guys do it. Folks, this is a major, major undertaking, unparalleled in history, to have that many guys of that quality working for that long. And then we're supposed to be shocked that the King James Bible rules. You know, and then they act like, oh, you know, unfortunately. And then you have some bozo who goes to Bible college for a couple semesters, and he gets up and says, well, actually, the King James renders this poorly. If you go back to the Greek, here's what it actually says. And look, if I had a nickel for every time I've sat in a sermon where the preacher went back to the Greek and said, oh, here's what it really says, I'd be a wealthy man. And you know what? It's insane, the arrogance, the pride, to get up and say, well, the King James here, you know, here, let me tell you what it means, even though you don't even know the language, even though you've never even read the Greek New Testament cover to cover once. And these guys ate, breathed, and slept this stuff. 6 years, 54 experts, unlimited, just, they had the time, that's all they worked on. And you're going to get up and just, well, actually, you know, because my lexicon says whatever. It's bizarre that anyone would even fall for that. So here's the fifth point. Let me just do a quick review. So point number one, because look, this makes logical sense. If you're not King James only, you either don't believe the first two points, or you're just not being logically consistent. You're not making any sense. Okay. Because point number one is, the Bible is inspired by God. It's without error. It's God's word. It's always right. Point two, the Hebrew Old Testament's been preserved. Well, if you believe that, you got to be reading a King James. Okay. Point number three, the Greek New Testament's been preserved. Same level of preservation. Point four, the King James is 100% accurate translation of the Greek and Hebrew. So that leads me to point five, which is that since the KJV is an accurate translation from the Greek and Hebrew, that makes it the Word of God in English. So we don't want to be shy about saying this is the Word of God. King James equals God's Word. Okay? The King James Bible is inspired and preserved Word of God. Now, here's where people get mixed up on this thing of inspiration. Okay, when we say that the King James Bible is inspired, we're not saying that God spoke again in 1611. That's not what we're saying. That's a straw man argument that the opponents of the King James would bring up. Like, oh, you know, are you saying that God inspired the translators in 1611? Or you know, where was the Bible before 1611? Let me tell you where the Bible was before 1611. The Hebrew Old Testament has always been preserved. It's always been there. And the Greek New Testament has always been preserved. It's always been there. And it's been translated into various languages before 1611. Look, folks, Christianity spread like wildfire. Even in the first century AD, it was preached all over the world by the disciples themselves, by Paul and the other disciples. Well, immediately it was translated into all kinds of languages. It was immediately translated. So there have been tons and tons of translations. Now people say, you know, well, why did God wait until 1611 to give us the Bible in English? Well, here's why. Because English hadn't even been around that long in its current form. Modern English only goes back to, like, you know, sometime after, say, 1450, 1500. So in the early 1500s, you have like the Tyndale New Testament in modern English. You have the Matthew Bible. You have the Bishop's Bible. You have the Geneva Bible. And look, those aren't bad Bibles. Okay? Consider them like a rough draft. You know, the English language is kind of coming into its own, and they're getting the Bible translated into modern English. But look, there were Old English translations of the Bible. There are Middle English translations of the Bible. And a lot of them haven't survived. We just have like little bits and pieces of it. Most things don't survive, folks. But, you know, when the Bible was translated before 1611, it was translated into, you know, English, and there were good translations, but sometimes you can say things two different ways and they're both correct, but one of them just sounds better. You know what I mean? Like, for example, you know, if I were speaking Spanish, I could say, mi nombre es Esteban. Or I could say, me llamo Esteban. Okay, both of those are saying the same thing. But one of them is a little bit more accurate, a little bit more natural, because it's actually the way a Spanish speaker would say it. The other one's kind of like an English speaker speaking Spanish, and then the other one's like a Spanish speaker speaking Spanish. But you can't say like, oh, well, that's wrong. Mi nombre es, that's wrong. It has to be me llamo. It's two different ways of saying the same thing. One of them's better, though. But they're both correct, but one's better. So here's the thing. You know, you'll have a lot of the earlier English Bibles saying things slightly differently than the King James, but they're still correct. It's just the King James is better. The King James is not just accurate. The King James is very poetic, majestic. It's a splendid type translation, not just getting the point across, but getting it across in style. And that's something that the modern versions don't have at all. They have no style. They sound like Google Translate. I'm not kidding. It literally sounds like you just typed it into Google Translate. There's so, you know, he has showed you, O human one, what the Lord requires of you, O human one, instead of O man, like the King James says, right? So here's the thing. We're not saying that God spoke again in 1611. Only goofballs like Peter Ruckman and Sam Gipp and bozos like that would say that. And that represents like a tiny single-digit percentage of King James only, that's the bozo faction. I'm telling you, go to any major independent fundamental Baptist church in the nation that's King James only, that has a thriving soul-winning program, that's a growing church, any normal church that's King James only, they're going to believe what I'm preaching tonight. The weirdo bozo faction is more of like a YouTube-only faction. You know, I mean, how many people do you really think are showing up to hear Gene Kim every week? Or Robert Breaker? I think Robert Breaker's just preaching to his own family in front of the camera. So the point is, that's not a majority of that. That's a tiny fringe group. And these are the same guys that are telling you, hey, the earth's flat, or geocentricity, or the next thing they're into is, you know, I don't know, we were talking about Bigfoot earlier, you know, or what, I mean, they're into aliens, you know, Area 51. I mean, this is not a serious crowd, folks, that's serious about the things of God. They're just serious about being a bozo. Okay. We're not saying that God spoke again in 1611. Here's what we're saying. We're saying God spoke 3,500 years ago to Moses on Mount Sinai. We're saying that God spoke about 2,000 years ago to the apostles. And what we're saying is that we have here what he said 3,500 years ago, and we have here what he said 2,000 years ago and everything in between. God did not speak again. It was preserved. Do you see the difference? So, a lot of people say, well, the King James is not inspired. Well, if it's not inspired, when did it expire? It's got to be, if it's God's word, it's inspired. If God inspired and the original, and then it was preserved, then it's still inspired. If it started out inspired, and then it stayed the same, then it's still inspired, right? What changed? When did it expire? It's still inspired, amen? Now you say, well, but you know, it wasn't in English. So what? It says the same thing in English that it says in Hebrew. It says the same thing in English that it says in Greek. And I get so sick of this garbage of, well, you always lose something in the translation. You always lose something in the translation. Often spoken by someone who speaks one language. But they're the expert on telling you how you always lose something in the translation. Well, you know, I speak a bunch of languages. You know, my wife and I speak German every single day. You know, my wife is from Germany, and she doesn't really like speaking German. She prefers to speak English. But the reason that we speak German every day is because we live in a 1,500-some square foot house with 11 kids in it. And, you know, if you want to have a little privacy, you got to put on the cloaking device. You know, you got to start speaking German. Because it's so funny. Whenever I'm out with people who I don't have a common like second language with, I always wish I had like a secret way to communicate with them. You know, when you're in public and you want to say something to somebody, but you don't want people around you to hear, and it's so convenient. You know, with my wife and I we'll just be saying stuff to each other in German. And then if we have to go like really deep cover, we go to Hungarian. Nobody knows that. It's a really weird language. Okay. So, you know, because sometimes you'll be afraid, like maybe somebody, my wife would be like, I think somebody might speak German. Don't be so loud, you know, like. Thankfully, you know, very few of my children know any German. So, you know, look, we speak other languages, you know. This whole lose something in the translation thing is overrated. Let me ask you this. If you're one of these people that thinks, oh, you always lose something in the translation. Okay, well, let me ask you something. What about the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, and they speak in other tongues, and the Bible lists like at least 17 different nationalities, and they're speaking in all these different languages, as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance, God's Word was going into all these different languages. Let me ask you, was something getting lost in the translation there? When the Holy Ghost is the translator? Folks, that's nonsense. Now look, you don't say things exactly the same way in one language to another, but you can get the same point across. And let me tell you something. If you want to go out and learn Greek so you can read the New Testament in Greek because you think that you're going to find all the hidden mysteries, you're going to be real disappointed when you start reading in Greek because you're going to be like, wow, this is the same thing I've been reading my whole life. And if you want to go out and learn Hebrew because, you know, the Hebrew roots crowd has got you thinking about all the mysteries in the sacred name and all this stuff, you know, you're going to be real disappointed when you start reading the Hebrew Bible and start realizing that it says the exact same thing that your English Bible says. Folks, there's nothing, it's a nothing burger, this so-called lost in translation. Okay. This is something that people use to try to make you feel like you don't have the Word of God in your hand. It's a wicked agenda. The devil doesn't want you to believe that you have the Word of God in your hand. You know, what is the Bible? Go to Romans chapter 10. It's a great passage in Romans 10. It's a familiar passage. It's a famous passage, but it's such a great passage in Romans chapter 10. So the fancy word for this is that the Bible was immediately inspired, okay, immediately inspired back when it was originally written. That's called immediate inspiration. So we don't believe that the King James translators were immediately inspired, like the Spirit of God came upon them as they translated or something. That's not what we believe. What we believe is that God used human means. He used King James, he used these 54 guys, he assembled these great men for such a time as this, he providentially worked it out where they had the time, they had the money, they had the resources, they had the expertise, and God made sure that they did it right. So we have a translation that matches the original. Why is that so crazy anyway? And you know what, whenever I'm reading a Bible in another language that has something wrong, that doesn't match the original, you know what I'm always thinking to myself? Well, here's the right way that this could have been done. There's always a right way to have done it. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not like, oh, this just can't be expressed in English. English is one of the most expressive languages that there is. We've borrowed words from like every language. English has one of the biggest vocabularies. You can express anything in English very clearly. But look at Romans chapter 10. The Bible says in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And this is a quote from back in Deuteronomy where he's saying, look, the word of God is near. You don't have to send for a faraway country. You don't have to go to some foreign land or cross the sea to get it. Hey, the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's the word of faith which we preach. Listen to me. My life was transformed as a teenager when I realized that the King James Bible was the word of God. Because so many people have been throwing shade on it my whole life, and making me feel like I lost something in the translation. And, you know, well, you know, unfortunately, this is a little off. And, you know, I thought you had to go back to Greek or Hebrew to get it. Because that's what you hear people act like, well, you know, to get the true meaning. And you know what? It doesn't really motivate you to read your Bible. When you're thinking to yourself, oh, this is like a cheap imitation or a bad copy of a copy or something. Folks, the devil wants you to think that. And that's why he puts all these fake scholars and all these liars and frauds out there to try to push this thing of, oh, you know, we don't have the Word of God. And you know what? You say, well, I don't like the King James and I want to get a modern version. Okay, well, you know what? The modern versions are based on a Greek text called the Nestle Allen text, and they're about to come out with the 29th edition. It's like if you have the 25th edition, you are way outdated. Get with the program. You got to get the 29th edition. And do you think that? And so now, finally, they have the perfect Word of God, the 29th edition. There's going to be a 30th, 31st, 32nd, 33rd, and then Masonry will be confirmed. You know, they're going to keep on coming out with more new. It's the Bible of the Month Club is what it is. And now they're going to come out with a new Greek text, the modern scholarship, where they put two options in the text. Instead of just putting footnotes, they put both options. So it's like a choose your own adventure Bible. Whoever did those choose your own adventure as a kid? Five of us, all right. It'd be like you come to the door. If you go through the door, go to page 47. If you want to turn around and go the other way, turn to page 35. And then it's like, turn to page 35, it's like, you died. You're like, okay, I think I should have gone to page 47. So it's going to be the Choose Your Own Adventure Bible where they give you two options. And you pick what you want to do. You think that that's God's Word? You think that's what God intended us to have a Bible with all these little choices? Like, so what do you want me to say today, you know? And it's just like, and then preachers get up and whichever one fits their sermon. That's what they're going to. I've heard preachers use like six versions in one sermon because they just want just whatever fits, whatever works, right? But the devil wants you to listen to all these people because he wants you to feel like the Word of God is not nigh you. I'm here to tell you tonight, the Word of God is nigh you. The Word of God is near you. It's in your hand. It's in your lap. It's up here on the pulpit being read and expounded. And you know what? When that clicked with me, when I was a 16-year-old boy, 17-year-old boy, and that clicked with me, like, wow, this is exactly what God said. Sure, it's in English. Who cares? It's what God said exactly. God preserved it. Nothing's been lost. Nothing's been altered. You know what? That made me want to read it. Because I'm thinking to myself, this is out of the mouth of God. This is God. I mean, God is speaking to me. And he's telling me all the mysteries of the whole universe. He's telling me everything about my life and everything that I need to do. And man, I just started to just consume the Bible and just read the Bible because I realized it's God's Word. So here's the objection that would come up, you know, because we had these 5 points, right? We started out, you know, and said, hey, the Bible's God's Word, the Hebrew's preserved, the Greek is preserved, the King James is translating from those preserved texts of the Greek and Hebrew, therefore, the King James is accurate, and that makes it the Word of God in English. So here's where some people would want to get off the train. They'd say, okay, well, you know, okay, I believe the Greek and Hebrew are preserved, but how do we prove that the KJV is right? How do we know that they got it right? Well, let me give you just a bunch of reasons why the King James is right, okay? First of all, it's from the right source. They use the correct Hebrew and Greek that had been passed down, which none of the other modern versions can say. Okay, so it's the correct Hebrew, correct Greek, unparalleled scholarship that went into it, and unparalleled methods of just 54 top experts, 6 years full-time, unparalleled in their abilities and efforts. Number three, considered even by the world to be a literary masterpiece, or even to be the greatest literary masterpiece of all time, even by people that aren't even claiming to be a Christian. Okay, they will lift up the King James. You can read just books by secular authors, and they will say the King James Bible is the greatest translation in the history of the English language, and the new versions are a joke. I've read that in books that were written by people who didn't even believe the Bible at all. they were just talking about how it's just such a magnificent piece of literature. Number four, it's the best-selling book in the history of mankind. Why? God wants his word to be near you. He wants it to be nigh. He wants it to be readily available. Number five, God has always delivered his perfect word to the people who would make the most use out of it. So it makes sense. He gave it in Hebrew, Greek, and now today he's preserved it for us in English because that's the big one. English is paramount in this world. Number six, the fruit of the King James Version speaks for itself. Look at the fruit. Okay, what about churches that aren't King James? You know what they are? Lame, watered down, not soul winning. Look around at the ESV, NIV, New Living preaching churches and look at compromise, watered down. Show me the red hot, soul winning, barnstorming, hell raising Baptist church that is preaching from an ESV. It doesn't exist. All the good churches are using the King James. So that's the fruit speaks for itself. When did all these new versions start really getting popular? 60s, 70s, 80s. Okay, is that when our country was having spiritual revival, spiritual awakening? No, that's when the country was going down the toilet spiritually, because that's the fruit of these modern perversions. The tree is known by its fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. The corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And that's what needs to happen to these modern twisted perversions of God's word. They need to go into the fire because they're junk. The fruit of the King James speaks for itself. And number seven, we got saved with the King James Bible. We are the fruit of the King James. Amen. We got saved from the King James. We didn't get saved from an ESV, NIV, New Living Trend. We got saved from the King James Bible. And that takes us back to where we started in 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is kind of a subpoint to, you know, the fact that it's the fruit of the King James. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Look, I got saved from somebody reading me a Hebrew Old Testament? No, I didn't. You know, it would have been great, but I don't speak Hebrew. Right? As a kid, I didn't. Now I understand it. But when I, you know, did I get saved as a kid with a Greek New Testament? No. You know, when I was a kid, I spoke English, and I was given a King James plan of salvation. You know, the Word of God was shown me in the King James, the Romans Road from a King James, and I got saved. Because the King James Bible has power. The King James Bible produces salvation when it's preached. It produces growth. Okay, and obviously it has to be preached by someone who's actually saved. Obviously, if an unsaved person wields the King James, you know, it's not going to be the same as a spirit-filled person wielding the King James. Obviously, if the Mormons wield the King James, they're not going to produce good fruit like that. But folks, we got saved with a King James version, okay? Pastor Berzins got saved with a King James Version. You know, this is the Word of God that has produced the great soul-winning churches, the great missionary movements, the great soul-winning programs, the salvation of ourselves and many others. It's the fruit. And you know what? This is one of the biggest things I constantly wish I could get across to people is to look at the fruit. The tree is known by its fruit. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they're ravening wolves, you shall know them by their fruit. And let me tell you something, whenever you look at these false prophets, that's bad fruit. Look for the fruit. Look for the souls that are being saved. Look for the lives that are being changed. Look for the fruit of the King James versus the fruit of the modern versions. The fruit of the modern versions is liberalism, feminism, modernism, wickedness creeping into the churches. That's what's going on. It is not improved like, oh man, ever since we finally got the real word, you know, everybody used the King James for hundreds of years. It didn't even used to say King James, it just said the Bible. If you get an old Bible, it won't say King James Version on it. It just says Holy Bible. And you'll have to look at the text like, oh, it's the King James, of course, because that's all that was being sold for hundreds of years practically. 99% of people were using this for hundreds of years. And then all of a sudden, we finally got the real Word of God. Finally! Finally in the 20th century, just in time for the 60s. And oh man, we thought we were doing great before the 60s. I mean, we thought we were winning people to Christ back then. We thought we had missions then. Now, man, our whole country has turned back to God now that we've got the NIV. Now that we've got the New American Standard, our churches are better than ever. The soul winning's better than ever. The preaching's better than ever. Folks, that's so dumb. No one could say that. Because when you look at the righteous remnant that is preaching hard, that is standing against the sodomites and the feminists and all the weird stuff that's going on, it's always somebody with a King James. When you see somebody knocking every door in the city and preaching the Word of God, it's always somebody with a King James. Folks, let me tell you something. The Word is near you tonight, and I hope that tonight, if you hadn't grasped this before, you can grasp this and realize what you're holding in your hand. Realize the treasure that you have. Realize the power of that book. And I hope you'll go home and read it every day, because you'll realize, wow, God has given me His perfect Word. I've got 31,000 some odd verses, 1,189 chapters straight from the mouth of God. Straight from the mouth of God. Amen. Unfiltered. This is what God said. This is what God wants you to hear. Have you read it? Read it. And don't ever be shy about being King James only. Don't ever be like, well, you know, we're King James. You know what the attitude should be? Of course we're King James. Of course we're King James. What, don't you believe that God preserved His Word in every generation? I mean, don't you believe when Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away? Of course we don't believe in a Bible that was dug up in an archaeological dig 1,800 years after Jesus, 1,900 years after Jesus. That's not God's Word. You know, a lot of times, Bibles that were inferior or had errors in them, like where people made mistakes in them when they're copying it and they would mess it up, they get thrown in the trash, or sometimes they didn't want to throw it in the trash, they put it in a pot and bury it. And then these idiots dig it up thousands of years later like, we found the real Bible. Folks, that's a Bible that somebody threw away because it was junk. It'd be like, what would you do if you found the New World Translation? Throw it in the trash. Right? What are you going to do when you find the Book of Mormon? Throw it in the trash, burn it, whatever. But see, unfortunately, they didn't burn it all the time. Some of the Jews are too superstitious, and they're like, well, we don't want to burn it because part of it's God's Word, so let's just put it in a jar and bury it. And then some bozo digs it up thousands of years later. Oh, this is closer to the original. Folks, we've had the Bible the whole time. Was there some time when the Bible just like stopped existing on this planet? There's an unbroken chain of people preaching the Bible. It's not like, well, Christianity died for a couple hundred years and then it made a big comeback. Christianity has always been around. People have always been preaching the Bible. The Word of God's been, well, you know, the Roman Catholic Church got corrupt. Do you really think that Europe is just like the whole world? Did you know that there are other continents besides Europe? There's Africa, Asia. The Word of God, even during the Dark Ages, was thriving other places. The Word of God's always been around. It's always been preached. You can always find it somewhere. So what we have is an unbroken chain of God's Word and saved Christians from the time of Christ until now. You say, demonstrate that with a history book. I don't need to. Because God said it was going to happen, and so it happened. He said it's preserved, it's preserved. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what happened. I don't have to show you a history book. Okay, what if there's a history book written about Atlanta? You think it's going to cover Stronghold Baptist Church? What if a book was printed in 2035 and they printed a book called The Spiritual History of Atlanta? From 1935 to 2035. You think that Stronghold Baptist is going to be mentioned? Okay, what if they wrote the spiritual history of Arizona? Churches in Arizona in the 20th century, 21st century. Do you really think that in the section from 2005 to 2020, do you really think that there would even be any mention of Faith Forward Baptist Church at all in that history book? And if they did, they would just say, oh, it was this horrible hate group. You think they'd say, hey, this was a church that believed in salvation by faith, and, you know, no, they would just be like, oh, man, crazy hate group. They were violent racists. That's what they would say. Am I right? So why do you expect a history book to just mention every real born-again, genuine Christian from Christ until now? You know who the big names are always going to be in the history book? Joyce Meyer. Joel Osteen. Look, if they were writing a history book about religion in America, it'd be Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, right? So why do you think it was different back then? There's nothing new under the sun. There's always going to be the big popular preachers that have a lot of false doctrine, and then there are going to be the real preachers that are going around and knocking the doors. And look, how many people has this church won to Christ on the chalkboard out there for the year of 2009? It was like 800 souls saved or something. Amen. That's huge. Amen. That's 800? That's massive. That's huge. Never will go in any history book. You think the media is reporting on that? Revival in Atlanta. 800 saved. Do you think that's going to be the headline? No. So why do you think that would have been the headline back then? You see what I'm saying? It's dumb to think, oh, well, the popular preachers now are bad, but the popular preachers back then were all good. Isn't that kind of stupid? Or has it been that the popular preachers always tend to be bad? And the guys who are doing the real work, maybe their church only runs a few hundred people. Maybe their church is running 75 people, but they win souls like they're thousands. And maybe it's always been like that. Maybe there have always been people like me, and always been people like Pastor Berzins, and always been people like Joel Osteen. And here we are in 2019. Folks, you need to just have faith in what the Bible says, that God preserved it. And if you actually believe that God preserved an every jot, tittle, and word Bible, you're going to have to go to the King James for that. No one even makes that claim about the modern versions. They keep changing. There have been more editions of the ESV than Spider-Man movies since the ESV came out. And that's a lot. I don't know how many. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, or Rambo movies. I literally drove by a movie theater and it said Rambo's playing. What in the world? Is there really another Rambo movie? Huh? I think he's like 90 years old. He's like 90 years old. It's only the human growth hormone and steroids that are keeping him going. But it's like, you know, it's like Rambo Part 17 and ESV Part 18. Right? NIV, let's make a new one. Folks, the King James is the same as it's been since 1611. Yeah, the spellings have changed. The capitalization and punctuation has changed, but the wording is the same. The wording that we have today in our modern edition, the 1769 edition, that's what the translators translated. There have been typos and different things and capitals and whatever. But as far as the words that the translators translated, that's what we have in the 1769 King James in our lap right now. The one that we all have. Okay. It's near you. Read it, appreciate it, love it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word, because it's our food. It's our necessary food. We eat it every day. We don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that you gave us, Lord. And so thank you, Lord, that we have it in English. And Lord God, I just pray that you'd be merciful to people in other nationalities and Lord, that have maybe only the New Testament, Lord, I pray that they would get an Old Testament translated. And those that have Bible versions that are corrupted, Lord, I pray that they would get a perfect Bible in their language, Lord, so that they could experience some of the spiritual victories that the English speakers have. And Lord, I know there are a lot of great Bibles out there in other languages, Lord, but I'm talking about for the people that don't have a great Bible in their language, Lord. I pray that you would just raise up translators and scholars that would give them your word in their language before the end comes, that they could experience great revivals as well, because we know that everything starts and ends with your word. And so, Lord, help this to take a prominent role in our lives. Help us every single morning, Lord, to get out of bed and not just immediately reach for the remote control or the social media or the magazine. Lord, help us every morning to wipe the sleep from our eyes and immediately reach for a King James Bible and read it. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.